Again, we'll be in chapter 3 this morning of Matthew. I'm going back to teach this because the tape was lost, obviously. And I think there's more to it than that. I think there's views, and we don't have the other tape to compare to it. But if I have learned anything in the last few years, then I can't preach this message the same way I preached it 2 or 3 years ago, 4 years ago, can I? So evidently there's something God wants us to learn in this that we hadn't learned before. And again, as I've said, when I prepare to teach something, I don't go back and just warm up what I had before. I have to go back and do it fresh from the viewpoint that I stand at now. And in this parade of life, we can either be on the ground or seated up on the sidewalk somewhere, or else we can be up in the heavens and looking at it. And I think that every time we go back, we're going to get a better view of what we had to see, okay? And before I learn something to teach, I have to learn it myself. I mean, I can't just come up with an idea and start to teach you something that I know nothing about. If I do, I'm just sputtering a bunch of words that means nothing and they'll have no effect in your life. Before anything can have an effect in your life, it has to have an effect in my life. I can't take a bunch of goo and just make something spiritual out of it for you. If it's not life to me, it'll never be life to you. Okay? So I have to understand what I'm saying and what I'm doing before I give it to you, or I'm wasting my time and your time. And I don't want to be doing that. So again, we'll start with chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid near, or laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, the tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then come Jesus from Galilee of Jordan to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me, you to me? And Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I hope to be saying a few things that some people never heard before today. You know what I mean? Back to the first verse. It said, In those days came John the baptizer. And literally it shouldn't say in those days, it should say in that day. In that particular day came John the Baptist, or the baptizer, preaching. Now, what would be preaching? What does the word preaching always mean to you? Proclaiming. Now, we hear about the gospel being preached, but this word here is a different word. It's not like the gospel, you know, the word gospel being preached. But this word here says, it has a meaning that says, always with the suggestion of authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. He preached something with authority, which suggested that it should be listened to and obeyed. Okay? It's not just we're out there talking. He was speaking with authority. And where was he at? Was he in the big synagogue in the city? With four or five big steeples on top of it and big church bells and paint, you know, stained glass windows and all that stuff? No. He was in the wilderness preaching. The authority does not come out of these organizations. And I'm not beating up on the church. I'm just telling you and revealing to you that's not where it comes from. The authority in God comes from the wilderness. Tell me a preacher in the Bible, tell me a prophet in the Bible that did not go to the wilderness. And when they went to the wilderness, they went powerless. And when they came out of the wilderness, they came out with power and authority of God, with the ability to speak what God wanted spoken. So you've got to know this. This is your pattern. You've got to go to the wilderness. And that wilderness doesn't mean you're going to be out in a big sandy place with cactuses and scorpions and rattlesnakes. You may be in the midst of a whole bunch of rattlesnakes walking on two legs. Do you hear me? You're going to be in the midst of people. That's your wilderness. And I'm going to tell you what, I learned something a long time ago. The wilderness experience would be a lot better in the desert than it would be in the midst of people. It's a lot harder to deal when you got all these people around you. It's a whole lot easier to deal with God by yourself. See, but most people want to be in a group of people to be secure. But boy, it's real hell there. I'm going to tell you that. And this is what he was saying, okay? Repent, to think differently or reconsider what you've been thinking, okay? He said, you change the way you think, or you reconsider, or you change your mind, because the kingdom or the rule or the realm of God or heaven is where? What's it say? It says at hand, or it says, well, people say near, but this word right here says something different. The kingdom of God is approaching. It's the word approach. It's approaching. So it's on its way. Now here stands John the Baptist say, the kingdom of God or the rule or realm of God is approaching. Guess who's coming down the road? Here it comes. Here comes the kingdom. Here's the perfect example of the kingdom or rule or reign of God. Here comes his son. That's what he saw. Here he saw the kingdom. He saw the kingdom coming. You should be able to see the kingdom of God yourself. He said, because this is the one that was spoken of by the prophet or through the prophet of a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Literally of one, it says the voice crying in the wilderness is all it should say. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path what? It says three words here for that word. It doesn't just say straight. It says straight, level, and true. Sounds like a pretty solid foundation to me, don't it? And I think he is that foundation. He was straight, level, and true. And the same John had his outer robe, okay? He had his outer robe or his breast covering. And what do you think this would be? He had his outer covering of camel's hair and a leather girdle. What do you think that means to you? Absolutely. It's when Adam made his mistake, God came along, killed some animals, and covered him. True? So he said, God doesn't see the animal as something that's not usable. He sees this animal as something to use to cover humanity. And that's what he did. And the same with John. He was this one coming with the beast nature on him, the camel's hair, and he had a leather what on? It's literally a leather money belt, like a money belt. It was a belt, leather, it was hollow where they could stick things in it, keep things in it. And around his what? His loins were around his hips. He was girt here so it wouldn't move on his hips, just like we wear a belt today. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, what do you think this means? Locusts and wild honey. What would that mean to you? High protein and a good carbohydrate diet. Okay, well, let's say it another way. What is locust? It's an insect. It's a destructive insect. But his diet was to eat this destructive insect and wild honey. But let me ask you something. Who controls the insects? Not man. Who cultivates the wild honey? Honey is what? It's the revelation of God. It's the revelation of His Word. So here come him, and his diet was, he feasted upon the destruction that comes through to humanity. Okay, we're looking at a parable here, aren't we? He's looking at this, he's eating this diet of all this destruction, so he's partaking of all the tough things that God gave him in the desert. And the revelation he was getting of it, that was his food. That's why he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God or through the mouth of God. That's why he did what he did. Now, watch what happens. Sure it was. By going through what he did, it gave him an understanding of God's view of things. Absolutely. But it's what God gives to him to make it. He gives you something hard, but something sweet comes out of it. You know, there's going to be a sweet taste. Like he said, eat up the book and it's sweet to your taste, but bitter in your belly. In verse 5, he goes on to say this. And then went out to him Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region round about where? Where? By Jordan. So guess where everybody is living? In death. They're living right close to death, okay? But not many of them want to jump into Jordan, swim across. That's it. They were living in the carnal mind. And they were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, okay, he said to them, "Who, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now note, he wasn't very subtle here. He didn't say, "Hey guys, how come you come over here?" He wasn't sarcastic. He said, "Hey, why are you coming over here for? You don't believe it anyway." He came straight down the line and said, "You generation or offspring." This word generation is offspring. "You offspring of snakes, vipers, serpents, who has warned you to flee from what? Or who has instructed you to flee from the passion of God or the desire of God that is to come?" Who told you to do this? Who instructed you to do it? Do you think there was somebody running around saying, "Hey, you guys in the temple, John the Baptist is baptizing. Get on out here and get baptized." Do you think someone told them that? Who do you think told them that? Exactly right. The carnal mind. Fear was in their heart, true or false. They saw something happening that they had no control over. And they figured, you know what? The high priest is in Jerusalem, and we're out here in the desert. He ain't going to see us anyway. Let's make sure we're covered. I don't think they believed everything, but I believe in their heart they knew something was going on that had more power than what they was dealing with, than that man that was sitting over them. And so they ran out there to get covered. Let me say this, I never finished. Just who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The words "to come" don't mean what everybody means, like "to come." It has a deeper meaning, and the deeper meaning of this thing says the event of necessity or purpose. Who told you to flee this event of necessity or purpose? There was a plan and a purpose for this thing, wasn't there? God had a plan set forth for this thing. So who warned you to flee from this event? It had to be the carnal mind. True? Because God didn't threaten anybody, did he? God from the very beginning threatened no one. He said, "Please do what I ask you to do." He didn't say, "If you do this, I'm going to throw you in hell. If anybody can find it, I'd sure like to see it in the writing, because it's not there." So, he said, who instructed you to run from this event of necessity or purpose? He says, here's what you ought to do. You don't need to run from something. You need to do this. Bring forth, therefore, fruits, and the word "fruit" should be acts. Show me something in your lifestyle. Show me your character and your nature that's suitable to the change of mind that God's requiring. Do you hear it? Show me something in your actions that prove to me and make me believe that you don't think like every other carnal person in this world. See, because everybody can act good for a little while on Sunday mornings, can't they? show me your lifestyle every day of the week. Show me fruit. And see, fruit is not something that pops on the tree on Sunday mornings. Fruit is something that takes years sometimes to come to fruition, doesn't it? A tree has to sometimes be planted for years before fruit can come from it that's worth eating. It has to, just in the season that it comes, you got the blossom, you got the bud, the blossom, then you got to wait for the fruit to mature and ripen up. Take a whole season, does it? The whole summer. So we can't get in a big hurry about this thing. It's something that's going to start a change in your life, and far down the road, it's going to bring fruit. Just because a seed's been sowed in your life does not mean you've got fruit in your life, does it? The seed is in there, but you got to cultivate this thing. You got to water this thing. You got to fertilize this thing. You got to keep it separated from the weeds so it can draw all the nourishment out of the earth that the earth has for it to take. And when the earth is depleted, there's not much left of it. It can return to the earth. But then you should have fruit in your life come the end of your life, shouldn't you? No more living in the fruit of the earth, but the fruit of the earth living in God, and the flesh just goes back to where it came from. And I think here John began to see their minds in verse 9. He said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. We have Father Abraham." So he said, don't go back looking in the past, living under the law. Because Abraham ain't going to do you no good. This is something greater than Abraham. Do you think they understood that? They had no clue that something greater than what they had followed for generation after generation after generation. Now the time for that fruit to come forth is coming, and they don't understand a thing, because they have not kept in contact with God, but it has become a religion. And see, even as we talk about the third day, as we talk about Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, we begin to talk about these realms, this star covenant, all these things we can speak about that third day. And you know, that can become an idol. It can become religious as much as anything else. You can't worship anything but God. We can't worship, I'm third day, I'm tabernacles, I'm star covenant, I'm Mount Zion, I'm this, I'm that. We are nothing more than children of God, every one of us. The only difference being some are obedient, some are disobedient, to different degrees, less or more, to everyone. We're all children of God. The book says so, Psalm 82, verse 6, you are all children of the Most High God. Actually, sons of the Most High God. See? So we're not any better than anybody else. So you got to watch putting a label on yourself. That's what I'm saying. Be careful. Don't label yourself this or that. You may not like the label when it comes out. But he says, we have Abraham. He said, don't say that, because I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham, or from or of Abraham. He said he could raise up out of them stones and make sons to Abraham. He made us out of the dust of the earth, didn't he? Not a problem for him. And now, he says, the axe is laid what? Near the root of the tree. Not trees, tree. Because I'm going to tell you, in the garden, how many trees were there? There's four, I can see, but we're only dealing with two of them. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, which tree do you think God wants you to cut down? Which one are you going to cut down? You're going to cut down the tree of life, or you're going to cut down the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He said the axe is laying near the root. Now, yeah, let me show you a picture. I'm going to draw a picture on the board. I have to say it so people can understand it on tape. We're going to say this is a garden. This line here is the garden. And there's two trees. Two trees in the garden. He's going to lay the axe near the root. And I'm going to lay the axe right there. Where is it laying? It's near the root. Which one are you going to cut down? See? They're both right in the midst. It's up to you which one you cut down. See? Which one are you going to cut? There's a lot of people would probably take the tree of knowledge and good and evil and cut down the tree of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the axe is laid near the root of the tree. The root of the tree is your thinking process. And you've got to do something. See, the bride has to make herself ready. I have to do some things in my life. I have to have some responsibility as a son. As a first fruit son, you have some responsibility to cut down that tree. He's going to provide everything you need. He's going to lay the axe right there. All you have to do is pick it up and use it. He's doing you most of the work for you. He provided the tree. He provided you the axe. All you've got to do is wield it properly. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Not the fire. The word "the" is added. Because if you say "the," boy, we know what we're talking about now. It's the fires of hell. And he didn't say that. He just said every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, it's no good for bringing forth fruit, then what's it good for? Oh, yeah, it's good to burn. You can cook with it. You can heat with it. There's lots of things you can do with it. But see, it's no good to produce fruit. So if it's not going to produce fruit, just go ahead and burn it up. So use it for what you can use it for. God's a very good ecologist. Yeah. He uses everything. Okay? He didn't waste it. John says, I indeed baptize you in water into the change of mind. Or bring you to that change of mind. John baptizing you did not change your mind. He said, I'm baptizing you to the water, to the Word. I'm submerging you in the Word, but the Word has to do something to you to change you. True? He said, I baptize you in water to repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. Oh, I like that. Let me show you. He is mightier than the eye. That'll make you happy. Because the eye he's talking about is your carnal thinking and my carnal thinking. And God is mightier than my thinking process, my ego. You hear me? The mind of Christ is much superior to the ego of man. So God is going to crush that thing. He said so. He's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I'm not even worthy, John saying, I'm not even worthy to carry the shoes of the man that's walking this lifestyle. But you know what? There's one mightier than I that's going to take care of everything. He said, he shall. Didn't say he might. He said, he shall baptize you, what? In the Holy Ghost. And what? Yeah, cancel the with. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, literally in fire. Through the fire that you walk in, guess what he's going to do with you? He's going to transform the Spirit of God in you by the fire that you walk through. I hear people all the time say, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Fire just set all of me. Oh, I'm excited because of the fire of God on me. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that at all. That's emotions that they're talking about. It's ignorance talking. They're saying things that, and I don't care if people hear this, if they get offended or not, because this is the truth. It's not about what you think. It's about what God said and what he thinks. That's called the mind of Christ. How can we have the mind of Christ if I still hang on to my thinking process? Then I've got duality in my mind. How can I possibly have the mind of Christ? See, I've got to give up the thinking I've got if I'm going to put on the mind of Christ. We've got to change something. Change our thinking. Not just say, oh, I think God is. No, that's not good enough. Fire is a purification. The word fire here is the Greek word pure, P-U-R, which means purification, okay, which goes to purification. But this word is a spiritual word. It's not a physical word. We're not talking about throwing you in a big fire with flames shooting up around you and that's going to make you a better person. No, that'll burn you up. It's a spiritual word. Like James used the same word when he said that the tongue is set on fire. Anybody ever see fire come out of your mouth? No. Spiritually I can see it, but I can't see it naturally. It's a spiritual thing. So it's not natural fire, it's a spiritual thing he's talking about. And do you know how much fire comes in your life when things don't go the way you like it? Do you know what kind of fire comes in your mind when things don't go the way you want it? Well, my goodness. Oh, my goodness, what happens when things don't go our way? But he said he's going to baptize you or immerse you into the Holy Spirit in fire or with fire. Whose fan, and the word fan is not a fan. Get that out of your mind. It's a winnowing fork or a winnowing shovel. It's something they used to stick in the pile of grain and throw it in the air, and it was had forks on it so that it would help disperse everything, and wind could come through it and separate the wheat and the chaff. The little pieces of straw and the kernels that weren't, the weevils that eat out the insides of them, and all that stuff. Well, it wouldn't be that wide, or they couldn't pick up grain, but you know what I'm saying? A little closer together, okay? So it said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge. And the word right there literally should, and he will winnow, or literally it says, cleanse perfectly his floor, and will gather up his wheat into the storehouse. The word garner don't make much sense, does it? King James. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, unquenchable fire, I know to the uneducated and the unlearned, always says, oh, there, see, there's hell. God's going to take the good people and put them in his barn. Well, why is the God going to put us in his barn for? We're going back to God. We're going to be one with him. Right? He's not going to be putting me in any barn. He's not going to put you in any barn. He says he's going to put them in his storehouse. Well, his storehouse is himself. We're going back to God from where we came. And he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And see, this is our understanding. Most people think that there's two classes of people on the earth. There's the God people, and then there's the heathen people. Well, see, I can't go along with that understanding at all. That is never taught in this book. But carnally minded men wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction because they're saying there's two classes of people. God is no respecter of persons, is he, brother? Then how could we have two classes of people? We can't. What you have is you have two classes of people in you. We have the natural man and we have the spiritual man. Now he's going to take this natural man out of you. He's going to burn up the chaff in you, the unusable part. This flesh is going back to the dust from where it came, and the spirit is returning to God who gave it. Hello? See, we got to get rid of this external thing about somebody out there being bad people. Because there is no bad people. They're all God's people. All children of the Most High God. And some of them hasn't been changed yet. So you weren't changed at one time. So why should I look back at my brother who hasn't been changed yet? He's the tool that's going to change me. Why should I be complaining about that? Thank God for that. Or you'd still be in the position he's in. See? It's a wonderful thing to see that he's changing us. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The word unquenchable fire, literally it's perpetual fire. It's a continual fire. So you know what? When you get in this fire, when God begins to purge you with this perpetual fire, you know how long this fire is lasting? I think Jesus said it this way. He that endures to the end. The end of what? Into you. See, the fire in my life no longer needs to burn once it's burned all the chaff out. Absolutely, the end of the carnal thing. When the I has been burned out of me, guess what? I don't have no need of fire. If there's no fuel to burn, how can the fire stay? It takes fuel to burn a fire, doesn't it? That's right. Heat, oxygen, and sort. Fuel. So you got to have fuel. If you don't have the fuel, the fire goes out. Any one of those three things, it goes out. It has to have all components. And if the fire has burned completely, and he said he's going to perfectly cleanse his floor, so if we're his floor and he's threshing us, guess what? He said, I'm going to perfectly cleanse it. He's going to take all that chaff out. There's nothing to burn. What happens to the fire? Now, you know when that fire goes out, what you see? You see the mind of Christ. You see a person walking in perfect understanding of God. Don't tell me you can't walk there. Don't tell me that's an unattainable place, because he said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be mature as I am mature. And he was a mature son. True or false? When they used his word there, the Son of God, guess what? Weos. Actually, it's pronounced hui with an H-W-E-E. Huios. Okay? And it's a mature son. Huios, 5207, I think, is the number in the Strong. But see, we're huios, we're mature sons. Mature sons don't have ups and downs. They go through the same hell everybody else does, but they just face it, hit the problem head on, and deal with it, and keep right on going. Did Jesus run and hide all the time? He faced his problems. He didn't run when they threatened him. He didn't pull out his horsepower and probably his spiritual 44 Magnum and gun them down, did he? No, he just said, you can do nothing to me except that we're allowed by my Father. He didn't get shook up, did he? We should be able to stand and take whatever comes our way and just go on with it. The chafe is the carnal thinking. Absolutely. It's the unedible grain and stuff that goes with it, the unedible part. Okay, and then came Jesus from Galilee. Now, when this came about, after the baptizing, after what John the Baptist said, then came Jesus from Galilee, which is what? The heathen circle. So he came from the heathen realm. Guess where we all come from? See, our background is heathen. We can say, well, I was this, I didn't know. We were all heathen until he took care of it. And he went to where? He come from the heathen circle for one reason. He come as a representative of all heathens. He represented all of it. He died for the sins of the whole world, right? He represented all of us heathens. That'll make you happy. See? And he went to where? There was prophetically telling you what he came for. He went to Jordan. He come to die. Because Jordan is symbolism of death. He came here to die for this humanity. To be baptized by John. But John didn't forbade him. He hindered him by saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. He recognized who he was. He saw a mature son of God. And he realized he wasn't there yet. He was on his journey, but he wasn't there yet. And didn't Jesus say there was none greater than John the Baptist? Born of a woman. There was none greater in the kingdom. Except those in the kingdom, I should say. He wasn't there yet. Time. And Jesus, responding, said to him, permit or allow it to be so now, because thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him or permitted him. See, he wasn't going to let Jesus baptize him because he thought Jesus needed to baptize him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, ascended immediately out of the water. He was immersed in the water. He was immersed in the Word of God, was he not? And immediately, where'd he go? He came out of the water, out of the Word. And that didn't mean he gave the book up, okay? I know there's a lot of people preach that. It's not talking about giving the book up. Not talking about giving up the Word of God and doing what you want to do. But he came out of the water. He came out of the Word. Now, guess what he was? Full-blown spirit. Now he can deal with whatever he's got to. Now he became the Word. Right? He was the Word. It was fulfilled in him. He was coming to maturity. And lo, the heavens, or the spirit realm, was open to him. Now, who was the spirit realm open to? Well, I don't know now. Look at this. And Jesus, he was telling, John the Baptist is telling this story here, you know. This is Matthew telling the story about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was speaking. And Jesus said to him, and he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up out of the water, and the heavens were opened to him. Jesus wasn't saying these words, was he? Somebody else is talking. See? It's John. And John had the heavens open to him. How do you think John could talk and say the things he said if the spirit realm had not been open to him? He learned it through the things he suffered, just like Jesus. Learned he obedience through the things he suffered. So the heavens were open to him, or the spirit realm was open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Jesus wasn't looking at himself. Who was that? John saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus when he baptized him. So the spirit realm was opened up to John. Now, why was the spirit realm open to John? This is what you got to see. Why was John open? open, have the spirit realm open to him. Well, no, I think that wasn't the reason. Not the reason why it was open to him, but what opened the realm to him. There you go. There you go. Did you hear the word he said? Obedience. John did what he was asked to do. Jesus said, allow it to be. Go ahead and baptize me. And so he didn't want to baptize him, did he? He wanted Jesus to baptize him. So he says, allow it to be so. Let you baptize me. And he obeyed what Jesus asked him to do. And then the Father say, I don't care about sacrifice. I want obedience. Right? What do you think's going to open the spirit realm to you? The same thing it did to John the Baptist. By obeying what God asked you to do. Did he ask John to do some miraculous thing? He just asked him to be obedient. Do what I ask you to do. See, that's all it takes. You don't have to go out here and build some mega church with tens of thousands of people in it and turn the whole community upside down or the whole county or the state. All you have to do is do what Father asks you to do. And he's not going to ask every one of you to do the same thing. That's all it is. But you got to listen to what God's saying and do what God says for you in your life. See, that's why in the Old Testament they had a rule and regulation on how to have a service, how you get together, how you worship God. You got rules and regulations. And he showed to the people through the law that they couldn't perform it. They'd still want to go off and do their own thing. So God says, okay, now I'm going to fulfill the law with my son. He's going to be sacrificed to you. And then guess what? Then there's not going to be any rules and regulations, but I'm going to lead you by my spirit, which I'm going to place within each and every member of humanity. And guess what? People don't want to follow that either. They don't, do they? They want to go off and do their own thing. But see, the Spirit of God in you should direct you, not your carnal thinking, but the Spirit of God in you should direct you on how and what you should do daily. I can't tell you what to do. I won't try to tell you what to do. All I'll do is help you understand and have a better relationship with God and the voice of God so you can do what you got to do, what He wants you to do, not what I want or what you want. Does that make any sense to you? That's what you have to do. Sons have to go in isolation to hear God. If I'm in a crowd of people, do you think I can hear one person talking to me? With everybody talking? But when I go in that, in that wilderness experience, and I go way back in the desert of my own mind, and I get quiet in there, you know what? There's only one still small voice that I can hear when I get in total isolation. And it's the Spirit of God talking to me. And that's what you got. And sometimes it takes longer for people to hear that voice. And you know what? The more you hear it, the more familiar it becomes. And Jesus said it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. How are you going to hear his voice and identify his voice? By communication, relationship, but you got to get in that desert. And this ain't a volunteer thing. It's not you saying, okay, I'm going to go hide in the desert till God talks to me. It's when God calls you to the desert. When Jesus got through, and I'm getting into next week's message, but in next week's message, the first verse in the next chapter, chapter 4, what's it say? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't go on his own. No. Okay. So the heavens were opened to him by obedience, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, weos, mature Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, obedience gets that response. It's not sacrifice. It's not a bunch of do-do, don't. It's one thing. Obedience gets a response from God, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What you got? Say it. It's acceptable. There's several ways you can say it, but well pleased is he's pleased in him. He's well pleased in this Son. And why would he not be pleased in a mature Son? Tell me what father would not be pleased to see his son raised up, moved out of his house, good job, good education, understanding, way to handle things, and going on in life. Who would not be thrilled with that? Everyone would be thrilled with that. And Father is no different with you spiritually. He wants you raised up to where you can take care of yourself, deal with life on your own without someone holding your hand. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's the process. We've got to grow up. We've got to stop being little children, little baby sons and daughters. We've got to be mature sons and daughters that can take care of ourselves. Because when we're mature, then we can take care of the little babies. We can help them. That's the process that's coming through. As the natural is, so is the spiritual.